أستغفرك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir this third day of Ramadan 1447 years after the hijrah of our noble prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina in the masjid of the Aminat school in Boso, behind Boso Primary School, Nina, Niger State, Nigeria. Well, insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall continue from where we stopped. We're reading Surah Al-Ma'idah. Surah Al-Ma'idah is the fifth chapter of the Quran. We have read the first verse of that surah. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going into the second verse of the surah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ مِنْ هَمْزِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ وَنَفْثِهِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامَ وَلَا الْهَدْيَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدَ وَلَا آمِّينَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامَ يبتغون فضلا من ربهم ورضوانا وإذا حللتم فاصطادوا ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم أن صدوكم عن المسجد الحرام أن تعتدوا وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان واتقوا الله إن الله شديد العقاب.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله ولا الشهر الحرام ولا الهدي ولا القلائد ولا آمين البيت الحرام يبتغون فضلا من ربهم ورضوانا وإذا حللتم فاصطادوا ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم أن صدوكم عن المسجد الحرام أن تعتدوا وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان واتقوا الله إن الله شديد العقاب. الله says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, لا تحلوا شعائر الله, violate not the sanctity of the symbols of Allah, ولا الشهر الحرام, also violate not the sacred mosque, وَلَا الْهَدْيَ, also the al-hadi, animals made for sacrifice after Hajj or during Hajj, وَلَا الْقَلَائِدِ, nor the garlanded men or animals for sacrifice. ولا آمين البيت الحرام. Do not also violate the sanctity of those who have come to Mecca, the sacred house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah. يبتغون فضلا من ربهم ورضوانا. While they seek of the bounties and the pleasure of their Lord. وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. But after your ihram, when you are no longer hurum, then فَاصْطَادُوا, it's now permissible for you to hunt. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. And let not the enmity between you and a people deter you from an make you to go beyond your limits. That is make you transgress. Let not the enmity between you and the people who have in the past prevented you from going to Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Do not let that enmity make you transgress. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. And cooperate between yourselves on albir, obedience to Allah, and at-taqwa. What is the difference between these two? Because at-taqwa and albir seem to be the same thing. We shall see inshaAllah. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not cooperate in sin and transgression. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. And be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Because the punishment of Allah is severe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuing to address the mu'minun here. And the first thing he tells them in this verse is لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. Do not, violate not the sanctity of the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those symbols of Allah? The ulama say, نَزَلَتْ فِي الْحَقْمِ. It is said that the sabab al-nuzul of this ayah is that a man who was of blameworthy character came to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And the name of that man was Shuraih bin Badi'a al-Bakriyu. Atal Madinata, he came to Medina. And then when he came to Medina, he kept his camel at the outskirts of Medina. When he kept his camel at the outskirts of Medina, he came into the town without his camel. And then he alone came into Medina and came to the house of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, إِلَى مَا تَدْعُ النَّاسِ. To what do you call the people? What is it that you preach about? What do you ask people to do? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, إِلَى شَهَادَةِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I call people to testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And I call people to the fact that Muhammad, that is he himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah is the messenger of Allah. وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. And I call people to the establishment of the salah. وَإِنْتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ. And I call people to the giving of charity, zakah, the compulsory annual charity. فَقَالَ, he said, حَسَنٌ, this is good. إلا أن لي أمراء except that I have some leaders. So that means he will not accept Islam at that time, but he will go back to his leaders first. لا أقطع أمرا دونهم. I do not decide any affair without their contribution, without consulting them. So I have to hear what they have to say before I decide on anything. ولعلي أسلم وآتي به. From أسلم أسلم. That perhaps I might accept Islam when I go to them, and then I'll come with them so that they also will accept Islam. This is what he was telling Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ لِأَصْحَابِهِ. But before this man came, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam had told his companions, يَدْخُلُ عَلَيْكُمْ رَجُلٌ مِنْ رَبِيعَةَ يَتَكَلَّمُ بِلِسَانِ شَيْطَانٍ. A man is coming to you from the tribe of the Rabi'a. That man, يَتَكَلَّمُ بِلِسَانِ شَيْطَانٍ, he shall speak with the tongue of the shaytan. He has evil on his tongue. He is an evil man. Sometimes, I don't know if there are students of literature here, but sometimes you use the tongue to actually mean the whole of the human being. If you say somebody's eyes are evil, if you say somebody's eyes are evil, are his hands good? Huh? Is his mind good? But you only say his eyes. So his eyes here are representing the whole of the person. Or you say he has an evil tongue. Huh? He speaks very bad words. So when you say he's a good man, huh? It's only his tongue that is bad now. When you say other parts are good, that one will represent the whole man. Do you understand? So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says he speaks with the tongue of the shaytan, or of a shaytan. Shaytan nil. Huh? So it's not a shaytan, the one we know, the Iblis, it's not that one. But anybody, because there are shayateen al-insi wal-jinn, among human beings there are shayateen, among jinns there are shayateen. So people who have rebelled against their Lord are shayateen. So all kuffar are shayateen, and then all fustaq amongst the Muslimun, some are shayateen. Because they are simply those who have rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From shafana. Then he said, ثم خرج شريح من عندي. After he had told them that, the man that appeared was Shureyh. So, and he said what we have already mentioned, that he said to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. After he left, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لقد دخل بوجه كافر وخرج بقفى غادر وَمَا الرَّجُلُ بِمُسْلِمٍ. He said, when that man entered, he entered with the face of a kafir. So you look at somebody's face and you can see that there is disbelief in it. Sometimes when you speak to somebody and you look at his face, do you see signs of disagreement with what you have said? Huh? You do. Sometimes you can see signs that he does not agree with what you are saying. Even though he's not saying it, but you can tell. So even if he leaves your place pretending to have believed, you would tell people that man, I don't think he believed what I said. Oh yes, it has happened to you before.
Huh?
Yes. So this is the kind of thing that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is saying here. So he says, but anyway, in the case of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, it's not only that kind of observation that ordinary human beings do have. Because in his own case, لَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ لَمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَىٰ. So in his case, it must have been that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, revealed to him the fact that this man is not true to his word. So he said, verily this man has entered with the face of a kafir, and he left with the net, you know net? Octopus. You know octopus? Huh? Take a smile. You know octopus? You, Anna Rama. What's octopus? There's no science student here. Nobody read biology here. Huh? You should know octopus now. You don't? How come me that I do not do Boko? I'm teaching you Mboko English again. Huh? Me, I didn't do Boko. Octopus. Okay, what of Nick? Nick. Where is the nape of your palm? This one now. The back side of anything. So when you say octopus, it's here. Huh? What do you call it in your language? Forehead. Huh? You call it forehead in your language. Now, wow. Who are the ones that call it Ogo? Eh? Who are the ones that call it so? Eh? What of you? What do you call it? Eh? Emarisu. That's long. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he left with the occiput of a ghadir, a rebellious person, somebody who is not cooperating. وَمَا الرَّجُلُ بِمُسْلِمٍ. And that man is not a Muslim. So he will not accept Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam already knew. Now, فَمَرَّ بِسَرْحِ الْمَدِينَةِ فَاسْتَاقَهُ وَانْطَلَقَ. فَاتَّبَعُوهُ فَلَمْ يُدْرِكُوهُ. When he had left, they followed him, they tried to chase him, they couldn't get him. فَلَمَّا كَانَ الْعَامُ الْقَابِلِ خَرَجَ حَاجًا فِي حَجَّاجْ بَكْر بِنْ وَائِلِ. So it means he came in the convoy of who? Of the kuffar. He came to perform Hajj the next year. The kind of Hajj that the Mushrikun used to perform. You know, they used to perform Hajj before Islam. Don't you know? Yes, now that's the Tawaf they used to perform naked. Huh? And all the things that they did. Even our people here, traditionally here, there are forms that there was a festival they used to have that just looked like Hajj. The only difference was that they did not used to go to Mecca. They used to do it here on the mountain. Here in Mina, there is this Paida. They now call it Paida. Huh? Paida. That's how it is called. That hill there, they used to do something like that there. They would engage in some festivities for about 2 weeks. And they used to circumambulate except that the only such mandulation was around fire, lit fire, fire that they spread, that they would be sprinkling. You know, when you make a fireplace like this and you lit fire there, you say it's been sprinkled. They're sprinkling fire all around. You see fire everywhere, and then they're going round where the fires are lit. That thing they used to do, they named the place after that activity. So they would describe the place as Bayanina Rohani, that place where fire is lit or is sprinkled. And from there, the place became a town that was named Mina, and now you call it Mina. Huh? But it's actually Mina, but you now call it Mina. And then some people will say Mino. Who are the people that say so? Huh? Yoruba, the same Yoruba again. So anyway, that kind of activity, the people of Mecca were also engaging in something like that. In their own case, they were using the Kaaba. So it's not the kind of tawaf we perform now, it's not the kind of Hajj we perform now, but they also called it Hajj. So that man came in the convoy of the people that were coming to perform that kind of Hajj. وَمَعَهُ تُجَّارٌ عَظِيمَةٌ. And then he came, of course, with traders. وَقَدْ قَلَّدَ الْحَدْيَ. And when he came, he had engaged in something that they used to engage in. When people are coming for Hajj, so that they would be recognized, and so that the animals they were coming to sacrifice would be recognized, they will garland the animals. And the garlanding simply, and even themselves. For themselves, the garlanding was that they would find bark of trees of the sacred place. That is trees of Mecca. They would find the backside, the peel. You understand? They would take that and hang around their necks. If you see anybody like that, then you know that person is coming for Hajj. So even if you had a fight with him, now that you have seen him in that state, you will not touch him again. You allow him to finish his Hajj rites before you can go to fight him in their time. They used to do that. And then the garlanding of their animals was such that if it was a camel or or a cow, the garlanding would be such that they would find a sharp object, put it in fire so it would be hot, and then they would use it to pierce either the ear or something, a particular part of their back where they have a hunch. They would pierce that side a little so that at least the thing would bleed, and then there would be a scar. So that would be a sign that this animal has been marked for sacrifice. So you will not seize the animal for any reason. You will not take it from them because this has been dedicated to the gods in their time. Are you following? Okay, so they came like that. So anybody you see like that, you won't be able to touch. He had promised the Muslims that he would perhaps be coming back with his people to embrace Islam. But when he was coming back, this is how he came. Since he came that way, you will leave him to come and perform whatever he has come to perform and go. But at least he has confirmed the statements of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam on him. So now, when he came, فقال المسلمون للنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, that man has now come. He has left his place, he has come to perform Hajj. So allow us to deal with him, because he has deceived us. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said to them, إنه قد قلد الهدي. That person has garlanded his animals for sacrifice. So you must leave him alone. When Islam was still weak and the independence had not been gotten, they had not seized the land, they were not in control, there was agreement between the Muslims and the Christians, I mean the non-Muslims, the pagans. And so it had to be kept. You know, in the beginning, what did we read in the beginning? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu awfu bil uqud, isn't it? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, do not touch them, do not touch him, because he has now come here to perform his rites, so allow him to do so. So you see, when you have a pact with Muslims, Muslims have always respected it. Muslims have always respected their agreements with any people. If there is any agreement on anything, then you will be sure that if they are good Muslims, though, they will abide by it. فَقَالُوا, they said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ هَذَا شَيْءٌ كُنَّا نَفْعَلُهُ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. This is something we used to do when we were not yet Muslims. فَأَبَى النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused. Said, do not touch him as long as he has come with that. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tuhillu sha'air Allah. Transgress not, violate not. Violate it not. The sanctity of the symbols of Allah. Now you see, what these people have done, the signs that they have shown that these things are for Allah, are they really for Allah? Because they were done by kuffar. They were done by mushrikun, who are sacrificing to the idols. But yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not violate it. Allow them to be. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Muslims, do not insult their gods so that they do not insult yours. Isn't it? So when you live with the people, no matter their belief, as a Muslim, you respect their belief, they respect yours. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينٍ. Even though that is not saying respect, that is just saying, since you will not be Muslim, say as kuffar, but know that we are Muslims, we will never be like you. So there is a clear difference between us and you, and we will never be the same. If you will not embrace Islam, we will never abide by your own rules. So we will live separately. You do yours, I do mine. That's why I keep telling the governor, it is wrong. It is wrong for you to enter their place of worship and to engage in their type of worship and to say the things that they say when they are worshiping. The things that you do not believe in, you say them just to please them. It is wrong to do so. And it could lead you to kufr. And you could be raised with Haman and Karun and the Firaun and all the hypocrites, you know. Inna al-mushrikeena fi al-darki al-asfali, amin. Inna al-munafiqeena fi al-darki al-asfali min al-naar wa lan tajid lahum nasira. It's a branch of hypocrisy for you to come and give the kuffar the impression that you're with them. Simply, probably because you have some ambition later, you want the Muslims of the world, I mean the non-Muslims of the world, to say that you are liberal and all that, so that they vote for you. A'udhu billah. من كان يريد العزة فلله العزة جميعا إليه يسعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرضاه. Somebody needs to tell the governor this. If you want leadership, seek it from Allah. When you became a governor, your seat was Muslim, and you won. When the present president, whom you have on your own appointed yourself, whatever, to campaign director, or what is it he calls himself, to him, even though he has not appointed you, but you have appointed yourself, that man, he became the president with Muslim ticket. So why do you have to go out of your way to please the non-Muslim just because you want to be president? Who tells you you cannot be if you come out as the Muslim that you are, that does not agree that Allah has a son, the Muslim that does not agree that Jesus Christ was crucified? Why can't you come out like that? Why can't you be bold enough to say that without hypocrisy? If you say La ilaha illallah, how can you come and start saying Jesus is the Lord again? Or things like that, just because you want to please your people. It's not possible. So the things they do, you should not do. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ. Christianity is yours, be Christian. We respect it. We will not touch you for being Christian. We will never insult you. We will never insult you. We will never make it impossible for you to worship as Christian. If we have to go into the church, we will go, but we will preach Islam to you when we go to the church. So if you enter the church, O you governor, next time you enter the church, tell them La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Tell them that Jesus Christ said that he is not God, that only Allah is God. If you not tell them that, then stop entering the church. Leave them to go to their church, you go to your mosque. That's how it should be. It should not be that because we want to be tolerant of them, we now become hypocrites. We should not be hypocrites. I like it when a non-Muslim calls me an unbeliever. If a Christian calls me a kafir, I say, yes, I'm a kafir as far as Trinity is concerned. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَا انْفِصَامَ لَهَا وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Apa? Is it not so? That's how I see it. So you have to be a kafir. Kafir in the sense that you do not believe in any doctrine of the kuffar. You do not believe it. And you do not mince words. You say it clearly that you disbelieve it. And I like it when a Christian tells me he does not believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. That means he's not a hypocrite. And so I will deal with him as that. I will relate with him as somebody who does not believe in the messengership of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. So that if I'm doing anything that has to do with only my religion, I will not involve him. If he's doing anything that is his own religion, he will not involve me because he knows I also do not believe in what he believes. Just like I told the bishop when we went to one conference or what was it in Iola, I said, I think they said he's, is it bishop? Yes, bishop. I think it's the highest one. Is it bishop or archbishop? That one in Sokoto, that noisy man. What is his rank now? Bishop. Good. So that one was just like him. He represented Kuka when the Kuka did not come. So and I represented the Secretary General of the Jamaat-e-Nasr al-Islam. So I was telling him, they were talking about us living together. I said, Islam had already taught us how to live with you, and how our history is full of how our people were the ones that even did justice to the Jews, to the Christians and all that. And there were times when they even preferred to live under the Muslims than to live under others, because the Muslims did more justice to them, especially the Jews. Up till now, the Jews will tell you that they prefer to live under Muslims than even to live under these Zionists that some people mistakenly call Jews today. These are Zionists, not Jews. The Satan Yahoos and all that, those ones are Zionists, they are not Jews. Many of them are even atheists. They do not even believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of them are deceivers. So that the Jews who claim to be monotheists, they prefer to live under the Muslims. And they say they know that they will pay the jizya, which means the Muslim will not deceive you and tell you are what you are not. You will live with them under the condition that you will be who you are supposed to be. If you agree, you live with us like that, but we will do justice to you. Nobody will touch you. You see, the Muslims wanted to touch this one here. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, do not. Since he has come in that form, and he has come to engage in that worship, leave him alone. And that's how we are. So, okay. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إنه قد قلد الهدي فقالوا يا رسول الله هذا شيء كنا نفعله في الجاهلية فأبى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فأنزل الله عز وجل يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله. So it was as a result of this that Rasul sallallahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and Mujahid, a student of Abdullah ibn Abbas, said here manasikul hajj, that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the rites of hajj. وَكَانَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ يَحُجُّونَ وَيَهْدُونَ فَأَرَادَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ أَنْ يُغَيِّرُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَنَهَاهُمُ اللَّهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. That the mushrikun, they used to perform hajj also, and they used to do the hadi, they used to circumambulate and so on, and the Muslims wanted to spoil that for them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refused and said, do not do so. Abu Ubaidah says, شعائر الله هي الهدايا المسعرة. The hadaya, the animals of sacrifice that have been garlanded, those are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to as شعائر الله. والإشعار من الشعار وهي العلامة وإشعارها إعلامها بما يعرف أنها هدي. So we have explained this, so we will go over it. But then we'll come to the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, reported by Al-Qasim. It says, and Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, fataltu qalaida budni nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam biyadi thumma qalladaha wa ash'araha wa ahdaha fama haruma alayhi shay'un فما حرم عليه شيء كان أحلالا. She said, I garlanded animals for Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for him to use during Hajj with my hands. And then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam garlanded them, and then he offered them for sacrifice after his Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never made haram for him what was made halal for him at that time. You know, this surah is said in some riwayat to be the last surah that was revealed. So that the things you see here are the last things that happened. Huh? And that's why you hardly find any mansukh here. So this is reported by Imam al-Bukhari, volume 3, page 542, Muslim hadith 1321, and then it is in al-Musannaf, volume 2, hadith 967, and then there is also Sharh al-Sunnah, volume 7, page 92. So this is what is referred to as Sha'airullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not violate the Sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامُ. Do not violate the rules concerning al-shahr al-haram. What is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning al-shahr al-haram? There is a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported by al-Bukhari al-Muslim, in which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَبْغَضُ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثَلَاثَةٌ. It says, Mulhidun fil haram or fil hurm, wa mubtaghin fil islam sunnatan jahiliyatan, wa muttalibun dam amri'in la yatlubuhu illa liyuriqa damahu faqat, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That amongst the Muslims, the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates most, that there are three categories of people that Allah hates most among Muslims. The shahid here is mulhidun fil hurm or fil haram, the one that violates the sanctity of the sacred place or the sacred period. The sacred place or the sacred period. Al-Haram. Just like you can also call it Eid. Eid will be a period or a particular place. The place where you perform the Eid, what is it called? It's also called Eid, isn't it? So the place can be Eid. And then there are activities that are referred to as Eid. The Salah, the slaughtering of the animal, the this, the that, the, all of those things. And then the period also is also referred to as Ayyam al-Eid, isn't it? Like that. So anyone who violates the sanctity of such places or periods, Allah hates him the most. So al-Shahr al-Haram, the sacred month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you should not fight during those sacred periods, those sacred months. Which are the sacred months? Inna iddat Allahi inda Allahi thna ashara shahran fi kitabillah.
Inna iddat
al-shuhuri. What did I say?
Iddat Allahi.
Oh, sorry. Iddat al-shuhuri, right? Inda Allahi thna ashara shahran fi kitabillahi. Al-shuhur, the months. يوم خلق السماوات
والأرض. يوم خلق السماوات
والأرض
منها أربعة
حرم. Amongst those months there are four that are sacred, but the months that Allah recognizes are 12. Amongst those there are four that are sacred. Who knows them? What? Oh, he's raising his hand. Okay, you know the month. Yes, which one? Muharram. Dhul Qaada, Dhul Hijja. One more. Rajab. So he should have started with, anyway, you can start with anyone. But then if you start with Rajab, it's easy for you. Rajab, Dhul Qaada, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram. because those three come after one another. So it's only Rajab that is separate. So those four, you do not fight the non-Muslims during those months. And not fighting alone, not war alone. In those months, in every other month, it's not permissible to insult a Muslim or anybody at all. لا تسبن أحدا. It's wrong, it's a sin to insult anybody. Insolence is wrong in Islam. ليس المؤمن بطعان ولا لعان. The Muslim does not insult, he does not curse. At least even if you do it once in a while, it's not a regular thing. That's when somebody actually deserves it. But then a Muslim is not known to do that. So it's wrong anyway to insult anybody that does not deserve to be insulted. Insults are wrong, generally, any time of the year. But if you engage in that in these sacred months, it's even more severe. The thing is more. Do you understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not violate those sacred months. And then wala what?
Wala ta'ana wala da'ana.
No. I mean, we're going back to the ayah. لا تحل شعائر الله ولا الشعر الحرام
ولا
الهدى. And then during the shahr, the الشهر الحرام, well, because we are talking about people who are hurum now, people who are muhill al-sayd, right? That you are in, you have done the ihram now, you are in the ihram of hajj, and so فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. So لا تحل شعائر الله ولا الهدى
ولا الحرام
ولا الشعر الحرام
ولا الهدي
ولا الهدي. And also the hadi, those animals that those people have brought, do not seize them from them, do not harm them, because they have brought them for hajj. In the first place, during battle, you do not, even during battle, you do not harm animals. You do not cut down trees. You do not destroy churches or synagogues, any place of worship. As long as those people are there in a covenant with you, you do not touch any of that. You do not touch monasteries. You do not touch their monks or their priests. You do not harm them unless they are proven to be engaging in the battle themselves. If they are only in places of worship, you do not touch those ones. So do not be like the Zionists that will go to the mosque and release a bomb there. Go to the church and release a bomb. Bomb the church, bomb the mosque, bomb everywhere. Or like the Boko Haram that will go and open fire on people in the church praying. It's wrong. Islamically, you don't do that. It's not permissible to do that. If you're fighting the government, you fight strictly the government. If you're fighting the generality of the people, why are you fighting them? Do they deserve to be fought? Islam spells out everything. You don't just do things on your own and appoint yourself and start doing things. It's not done. The Sahaba would have done that too. The Tabi'un would have done that too. Instead, they decided to remain under Hajjaj bin Yusuf and, you know, persevered when he was persecuting them. They could have decided that he is now a kafir and then they will fight him, but they didn't. So you don't just go out like that and start owning weapons and start killing people and believing that they are kuffar, they are engaging in kufr. And like we have always said, there are people who will be doing something that ordinarily looks like kufr, is an act of kufr, but you don't call the person kafir. We just talked about the governor engaging in some things that look like kufr now, but did we call him a kafir? No, he's not a kafir. He's not a kafir. He may be doing those things ignorantly, thinking that they are permissible. in Islam. Or he may be doing them, you know, knowing that they are wrong, but simply because he wants them to vote for him, or he wants them to like him, and so he is doing that. So in that case, he's not doing it because he's a kafir. And of course, we will never say he's a kafir, because he's a Muslim. He says la ilaha illallah, and then he does even very beautiful things for Islam. And so that he made a mistake there will not be a reason why we forget everything about him and just say he's now a kafir. And anyway, as individuals, we do not have the right to pass such ruling. We have run out of time, so we'll stop here, insha'Allah ta'ala. We'll continue with the ayah tomorrow. Hopefully we'll be able to conclude the ayah tomorrow, and then we'll continue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be our guide, and may He forgive our numerous mistakes. If we did anything right, may Allah accept it and reward us for it. May He forgive our parents and forgive all Muslims that have been lost. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restore security to this nation. The first question I have here says, a pregnant woman, first trimester, experiencing pain till now, but can't always show the baby is fine. Her condition always demands that she eats well. Can she see the fasting person as it far to suffice her fasting obligation, or must it include suhoor too? Please include her in your prayers. Jazakallahu khairan. Wa anta fa jazakallahu khairan. Maybe it's a woman that's asking the question. So say wa anti fa jazakallahu khairan. I don't know. I don't know if it's a woman that's asking or a man is asking on her behalf. Anyway, whatever it is, if a woman is pregnant and it's impossible to fast with that pregnancy, the hukum that I understand to be in line with the Sharia, that is, I'm saying this because there are disagreements between ulama on this matter, but the one that I incline to is that she will feed miskin with one mud of an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there is nothing more on her. So I don't know about it being during iftar and being during suhoor and so on. I don't know that. I just know that you give one mud and that is all for each day. So if it's impossible for her to fast, this is what she will do, and that is all. That's the one I know, I agree with. That is how Al-Imam Al-Albani died, given the fatwa. And I agree more with his reasoning, even though there are some people who do not agree. The hadith he uses, they say to them, is not authentic. To him it's authentic, and I believe him. And so I go with that reasoning. Is this clear? Okay. So the next one, if a man prays at home, does he have salat? Yes, he has, but the reward might be very, very little if he has no excuse for praying at home. If he has no excuse for praying at home, then yes, he could have the salat, but the reward will be very little if he gets it at all. But of course you have to pray. So once you have prayed, it's established that you have performed the salah. But when Allah rewards it, that's another thing. If He rewards it, how much will be the reward? You see, the thing is that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did not clearly show that the salah is invalid. He said, I almost would have gone to burn their houses, those who do not come to pray in congregation. But he didn't go. He didn't go. And he knew that there were people doing that. And he didn't declare that they do not have salah. That's why ulama are not in a hurry to say there is no salah if you pray alone. The hadith that show that there will be no reward at all for you, there will be no salah accepted for you if you do not go to the most for the congregation is a weak hadith. That's why people do not use it too much to give evidence on that. So wallahu ta'ala alam, if you pray alone, yes, I will not say your salah is invalid, but you have lost a lot of reward. And if you have no reason, you have no reason not to go to the mosque, you just decide not to go, you are a fasiq. That's why the Prophet said he would have gone to burn your house with you inside. If he had done that, then it will mean that the person is a kafir. If he had done that. Because Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam will not just kill a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. Fortunately, he did it. So I will not say you don't have salah, but of course it's not a good thing to do at all. You may not have any reward for the salah, even though the salah would be valid, but no reward for it. Just like the salah of somebody who takes alcohol. You cannot say he shouldn't perform salah, but there is no reward. But at least he has to perform salah. So that will be the same case for somebody who chooses to pray alone, even though there is a mosque that he should go and pray in congregation in. Unless he has a reason for refusing to go to that mosque. Maybe there is shirk that is going on in the mosque, and the people leading the salah and all the people in the mosque are engaging in that shirk, and so he takes it as a place of shirk and refuses to go. That's a different thing. Wallahu a'lam. I hope I've answered this question too. Sheikh, any further explanation? This one says, may Allah preserve you on khayr. I mean, a brother was given his wife's hand in marriage by her non-Muslim uncle. I think you've answered this question. And he recently found out that a Christian cannot be a wali to a Muslim woman, that the act is not valid after two children. I've answered this question. I answered it by writing to the person. So, what is the ruling on such a matter and the children? Okay, the act was done, but it was done by a non-Muslim as her wali. And then you have had two children. Those children are your legitimate children. This one resembles what the ulama call nikah al-shubha. Now, you know nikah al-shubha? You have a wife, you have a sister who looks exactly like her, for instance. Now you did not know that the sister visited. You were either in the bathroom or you came from somewhere, you came into your room, it was dark, you flashed the light, the person you saw sleeping was your wife, because she looks like your wife. And so she was sleeping, you didn't wake her, you just went straight into her. She felt you, but she thought she was dreaming. So she didn't wake up. You finished, and later, you saw your wife. You say, when did you come here? You say, what do you mean, when did I come here? Are you not the one in that room that I went to? You went to a room. Subhanallah, my sister is here. Is it possible for such a thing to happen? It's possible. So only you are saying it's not possible. You are the only one saying it's not possible. But many others are saying it is possible. So well, if it happens like that, the Sharia makes excuses for people. Since somebody has said that honestly this is the condition under which he did what he did, then she will go into ijda, like istibra. if she is found to be pregnant, she will give birth to that child, and that child will be your own. It's not a bastard, though, it's your child, legitimate child. And then she can go back to her husband and continue her life with him. You should not divorce her because she didn't do it deliberately. If he feels like divorcing her and he does, well, it's not her fault. But at least this child is yours. Do you understand? Why? Because at the time you did what you did, you thought you were doing the right thing. So if there is any other condition under which people think that they have a valid marriage and they have intercourse and they have children, then it later is made known to them that that marriage was not valid. The children they had are valid. They are legitimate. They are children. So if you die, they will inherit you. If they die, you will inherit them. I hope this is okay. But that marriage is now null and void, since you now know. And so what do you do? To go into istibra to make sure she's not pregnant. If she's not, then an abdul nikah will be done with the Muslim as her wali, since she's a Muslima. If she's a Muslima, a kafir cannot be her wali. But if she had been a kafira, she had been a Christian, then her father, who is a Christian like her, will be her wali, and it's okay. But if she's a Muslima, her father cannot be her wali. So it has to be the Qadi of the Sharia court that will do it on his behalf. Or if she has an uncle that's a Muslim, then that one can stand on behalf of the father. Wallahu alam. I hope I've answered this question too. Is it time or do we still have time? Huh? 2 minutes. I think that's all. Okay, there's another question. How long does a breastfeeding mother, a lady who just put to bed, stay before performing her salah? Okay, there is no limit, but sorry. The limit is 40 days. 40 days. That's how long she can stay. If that is, if she continues seeing the postnatal bleeding, the maximum is 40 days. If she stays 40 days and the postnatal bleeding does not stop, then she will not count it as postnatal bleeding any longer. It will not be nifas any longer, so she can continue her prayers and everything. And then she will have her bath, and her husband can also go into her after that. He can have intercourse with her after that, after the 40 days. So the highest is 40 days that she will stay without praying. After which, she must have her bath and she will start praying. And if she can fast, she should also continue her fast. She will not consider that as postnatal bleeding any longer. So maybe it will now be incontinence, and then she should seek medical advice. I hope I've answered that question too. Then this one says, a child born through fornication cannot inherit his or her father, but can such a child inherit his or her mother? Okay, since you are now a mufti and you have given the fatwa that the child cannot inherit his or her father, we will take that as a ruling by you, akramakallah. You have already decided. Actually, ulama are divided, even though the jumhur, in fact, we will not even say, it's as if I shouldn't even say that ulama are divided, because What was known before people like Ibn Taymiyyah is that such a child is not legitimate and cannot inherit his or her father. But the mother, of course, you cannot have another mother. There's only one and only. So you can inherit the mother will inherit you. But the father, that's where the question is. But Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah has some reasoning that he has brought together, and he is thinking that the child, once somebody has agreed that he is the father, then the child should be allowed to call that person father and to inherit the person if he dies, and for the person to inherit the child if the child dies before him. And one of the examples he gives as his reason is the hadith of Juraij. Juraij was a pious person in his time. It was some time before Rasulullah ﷺ, and then he used to seclude himself in a particular place. Somewhere he built like a story building, and then he would go up there and worship Allah and engage in worship, and would not interact with other people. The town came to see him as a pious person, and they respected him as that. And where he built his place of worship was around the outskirts of town. So there was somebody who was rearing his goats. They would go and graze there, somewhere around where Juraij was staying. And so a prostitute said she was going to test Juraij. She would make sure that she puts him in trouble. So there was somebody who was rearing the goats there. She went and fornicated with that man. But people saw her going towards that place. And later she came out of the pregnancy and she gave birth. So they asked her, who is the father of this your baby? She said, Juraij. It is Juraij. So the people went and destroyed his place and said they were going to deal with him. What is the problem? He said, you fornicated with this woman. And we were looking at you as a pious person, but you, the shameful thing you have done. Subhanallah. Juraij said, me? Said, yes. Said, okay, now I remember what is causing this problem for me. He had a problem with his mother. He was performing something like the witr that we know now, or just nafila. And then the mother called him, Juraij. And then he said, oh Allah, I am praying and my mother is calling me. What do I do? He continued with his prayer. The mother called again. The mother called again. He did not respond to her call. Because to him, since he is facing Allah and praying to Allah, he shouldn't answer a human being. Ordinarily, that's how ustaz was written also, isn't it? You're facing Allah, how can you answer a human being? Allah is greater than a human being. So, and that's how he reasoned too. But the mother got angry and cursed him. He said, you'll be tried by a hypocrite, I mean by a prostitute. You will see trouble in your life. Because he refused to answer to her call. Actually, the ruling is, if it's a nafila you're performing, your mother calls you, cut it short and go and respond to her. If your father calls you, the same thing. Respond to her call and cut short the prayer. If it's farz, you cannot. But if it's nafila, you can. In their sharia, he should have left the prayer and gone to answer her. But he probably did not know that. And she got angry. And because of that curse, Allah answered it, and that thing happened to him. So he remembered, and he said, yes, this is what my mother said that is happening to me now. So he said, please give me time. He performed nafila, and then he said, let me have the child. So he took the child, just an infant, just born. He took the child, and he tickled him like this. And he said, who is your father? And the child said, that man rearing goats near your monastery. And he gave back the child back to the mother. So they asked her, why did you do that? She says, I just wanted to try it. It's actually not the father, it's that man that's the father. So the people said, please, we will build back your place with gold and all that will make it beautiful. He said, no, just return it to its former state. And that's all. Now, why did I bring this story? Sheikh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah is said to have reasoned that Jurayj called the boy, I mean, touched the boy and said, who is your father? And the boy said, that man. So they had illicit intercourse, but the boy said, the man is his father. So Sheikh al-Islam said, the man who has illicit intercourse with your mother and your heart will be your father also. But you see, that is shar'u man qablana, laysa shar'an lana.
Now,
and this is why in the first place ulama did not consider that as a reason. But there are many reasons that he brings, and he says that to him the child should be considered legitimate. But wallahu ta'ala alam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, al-waladu lil-firaj wa lil-ahiri al-hajar. And the way that the ulama interpreted it, the Imam Malik and the rest of them, that's how we will take it too. And so to us, the boy is illegitimate and will not inherit you.
Mom.
Wallahu ta'ala alam.
No.
So, but he can inherit his mother. Can the father or mother or siblings also inherit such a child? The father cannot inherit the child, but the mother will. His siblings that share the same mother with him will also inherit him. And he will inherit them too. Because they share the same mother, not father. In terms of father, no, he cannot. Those ones cannot. الله تعالى عالم اللهم قسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسمائنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا وجعله الوارث منا وجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته